hear your word today and for me to be able to preach it. It is certainly an honor and not something I take lightly. So please give me your power and use your word in our lives today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the children of Israel, of course, coming out of Egypt is a picture of our salvation from slavery and bondage to a new life of freedom. It is a wonderful picture. It's what happened to me when I was 17 years old. I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I once was lost, and now I'm found. Amen. And hopefully everybody here, at least I know most of you, have made that testimony that you have trusted Jesus as your Savior. And there's no, again, there are many illustrations in the Bible. We'll look at a couple, but nothing any better than the children of Israel when they came from the bondage of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They were slaves. They were sold into slavery. They, because of sin, that's why they were in that position. And they then are freed from Egypt. We come at the end of that story as far as him leaving Egypt and everything. And you'll notice verse 9 is going to always be true. Chapter 14, 9. So the children of Israel have come out of Egypt. And verse 9 says, "But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon." And so again, the Egyptians pursue after them. That's always going to be true with the Christian. The Christian gets saved. We come out of being lost. We come into life in Christ. But the devil's not going to just give up. The devil's mad. The devil's angry. The devil constantly tries to get us off track, constantly tries to hurt our testimony, constantly tries to make us unusable. He can do nothing about us getting saved. He can't stop that. He can't undo that. But boy, he still gets after us, doesn't he? You know, children of Israel, they're out of Egypt. They're free. But notice Pharaoh and his army, the Egyptians, they're after him. And let's not forget that all the forces of hell can't stop your salvation. Praise the Lord. Can't undo our salvation. But I guarantee he still gets after us. Constantly, constantly. And so again, part of the picture of discipleship in this story, the fact that Satan just, he doesn't give up. He stays after us. And he continually tries to mess up our lives. But understand, and this is why I like verse 9. Understand, the disciple is always ahead. You know, he's always ahead. I mean, Pharaoh is pursuing, yes. The Egyptians, they're pursuing, yes. But the disciple, the Christian that is wanting to grow, the Christian who is brought into discipleship, where they're learning, they're growing, they're learning to read the Bible, they're starting to understand the Bible, and they're growing as God wants them to grow. They're just always ahead. And Pharaoh may pursue, and the devil may pursue, but when you get saved, that's why it's so important that you grow. You just grow, and you grow in the Lord, and you just always stay ahead, but you have to follow these commands of discipleship. So I have three things I want you to get today out of this passage and from other verses in the Bible. And if we get those, I think, again, as a church, this is what we should be gearing toward. This is our preaching. This is our teaching. This is programs that we have to try to help people. But if you're here as a new convert or maybe an old convert that never really grew in the Lord, I would encourage you to do these three things. Number one is to go from. Number one, go from. Notice Exodus 12 and verse 51. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 51. "It came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies." Notice the Lord did it. The Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. The Lord did it. You ought to underline that in your Bible, put little stars there. Part of our salvation experience and discipleship, we have to go from. We came out of bondage, but now we need to go from. We have to get away from that old life, that old world, that old lost way, all right, if you will. Notice Deuteronomy 6, verse 23. By the way, it just makes sense. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 23. Deuteronomy 6, by the way, we were in Deuteronomy 6 last week, preaching about fathers and their responsibility. And so Deuteronomy 6 and verse 23, certainly as you think about a father disciplining or discipling his child, it would definitely apply to our part of discipleship as well. Notice what it says in this verse, "And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers." One of the great things about our salvation and then our discipleship is God wants, he brought us out so that he could bring us in. Amen. I mean, the great thing about heaven, oh yeah, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. But then, the great thing about our salvation is, well, yes, we don't have to go to hell, but we get to go to heaven. Amen. We don't want to be slaves, but we get to be free. I mean, it is a wonderful picture. But now in discipleship, he's taking us, wanting us to get farther and farther away from Egypt so he can bring us into Canaan. You will never be in Canaan if you're in Egypt. That's deep, isn't it? All right, some of you are giving that look like it was in my Sunday school class. You know, it's like, tough day. All right, let's put it this way. You cannot be in Adrian if you are in Hudson. Oh, still struggling, huh? All right, let's do it this way. You cannot be in the United States of America if you are in Russia. All right. You cannot be in an old West town. No, we won't use that illustration. All right. So yee-haw. But listen. That's why I love the scripture. He brought us out to bring us in. We have to go from. You know, one of the biggest problems as Christians is getting rid of Egypt. That old world, that old way, that old life. We're new creatures. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are become new. But that old life just keeps pulling on us. And so it is one of the reasons and commands of discipleship is I've got to go from that old life. The children of Israel, yes, God freed them from Pharaoh. And pretty soon he's going to drown Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Praise the Lord. But he kept telling his people, go away. Go from that old life. Did it not call them over and over again? Didn't the taste of garlic and leeks and melons, the old food of Egypt, didn't that pull on them all the time? Oh, we miss that. Oh, we miss this. What about the whips on your back? What about the chains on your hands? And how easy it is to forget. And that's why God, in discipleship, it should always be leading people away. To, praise the Lord, away from, to what God has for you. That should be, and that ought to be true in everything we say and everything we do. It ought to be true in as far as a church. We should never, ever, please get this, folks, we should never try to appeal to that old nature. We should not use any kind of methodology or anything that's going to stir up Egypt in anybody. We need to make it as unappealing, because it is unappealing. It is Egypt, our flesh likes it, but our spirit doesn't at all. And you know, that lifestyle, we need to go from, and all our discipleship should be that way. They had to come out so they could go in. We have to come out so we can go in. From bondage to freedom, from death to life, from hell to heaven. And the only way to get to the new land is to leave the old land. Amen. Amen. Boy, that's deep, isn't it? Salvation, if you want to look at this, salvation is new life, but discipleship is abundant life, or more abundantly, as the scripture says in John 10. Again, when you get saved, okay, I have a new life. Praise the Lord. But again, so many folks, they just don't ever want to leave Egypt. God said, get out of Egypt. Go from that old way. Get away from it. When I got saved, had I hung around the old life, I can't imagine ever being a preacher. I can't imagine ever going to Bible college. I can't imagine doing all the things God has planned for my life. And that's why so many Christians are miserable, because they've never just done that first thing. Go from. Go from. I mean, you could be free. Okay, Pharaoh, his armies, they're all dead. Who's going to make you a slave now? But you're still in Egypt. And Egypt's not our home. God has something better for us. God has Canaan for us. God has something over the Jordan River. And I'm not talking about just heaven. I'm talking about here on this earth. God has something better for each and every one of us. And the only way to get to that new land is to leave that old land. And we must go from Egypt to Canaan. We need to go from. And discipleship is geared and should be geared toward fleeing Egypt and pursuing Canaan. One of the toughest lessons that we have to deal with is the garlic and the leeks and the melons of Egypt that we like. Discipleship is brushing our teeth and getting that taste out of our mouths. Are you listening? It's pretty simple, really. Discipleship is using mouthwash and getting rid of the garlic of Egypt. Discipleship is growing so that I forget about that old lifestyle and I put it aside because God has something better for me. Discipleship is saying, okay, Egypt was my life, but now I'm free. And the one who freed me is God, and he has a wonderful life for me. And discipleship is brushing my teeth of the garlic and the fish and the melons and all that was in Egypt, and gargling with mouthwash to get rid of that taste, get rid of that memory, because God wants to take me over here. Amen. He doesn't want me to even think about the garlics, leeks, and melons. But that's discipleship. Again, there are so many Christians who get saved but never get rid, go away from Egypt. And they never lose the taste. The world we live in, and worldly people and worldly Christians are undisciplined, or should I say undiscipled. And there's tons of them like that, probably sitting right here. You know, you just never grew in the Lord, and so the world, it just pretty much has your life. Now, you say, well, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to go to heaven. You're not going to go to hell for that. No, if you're saved, you're not going to go to hell. But you're missing out.
That's right.
When we don't disciple, and when you aren't discipled, you're missing out on all that God has for you. It's a new life. God has something else for you. And so we have to get rid of that taste. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Look at it here real quick. 1 Corinthians 6:11. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Okay, I'm washed. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. God says, I don't want you jumping back in the mud. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And that which got me dirty, I need to go from that. Amen. I need to go from what I was so that I can go to what I can be. I need to go from a pauper so that I can go to being a prince. So many are willing to settle for, I'm saved, and that's it. And they never recognize or realize God wants you to be a prince. You went from being a pauper, okay, you're free now. But so many Christians are spiritually bankrupt because they never went from that which made them a pauper in the first place, spiritually. I know it's kind of deep, but not really. See, at salvation, we're free. But the next step is I got to distance myself from that old way. I need to learn about Canaan. I need to learn about the Spirit-filled life. I need to learn about Bible reading. I need to learn about prayer. I need to learn about church attendance. I need to get baptized and identify with Jesus. I need to learn about serving God. I need to learn about tithing. I need to learn about being a member of a church and doing things and working and serving and loving. And there's so much to learn about the new life that I just received when I got saved. There's so much to learn about it. And there's so much good that we miss out on if we're not discipled. I want to thank God today that I had people teach me when I got saved. I had somebody show me. I had a preacher that preached the truth. I had Sunday school teachers that taught the Word of God. And therefore, I was discipled to go from. Number one, go from. Number two, we need to go forth. Go forth. Yes, it should be in our discipleship plan that everybody learn to go from, get away from what we were saved out of. But then there is also a command to go forth for the disciple. Exodus 14:3, go forth. Exodus 14 and verse 3. Notice what was said from Pharaoh, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. Now stay with me now, all right? They have now come out of Egypt. They've been saved and they're free now from Egypt. God says, I want you to keep going. And they're in the wilderness. Pharaoh, actually, he said, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. How sad it is, so many Christians, that is their life. Entangled in the wilderness. In other words, well, we're not in Egypt, but we're not in Canaan either. We're not in Egypt where we're slaves. We're not in bondage to sin. We're not going to hell. We're saved, but we're not having our prayers answered. We're not getting anything out of the Bible. We're not growing as Christians. And therefore, where are they? They're in the wilderness. They're in the wilderness. I have news for you, folks. God doesn't want us to stay in the wilderness. That's not God's plan. That never has been God's plan. When we get saved, God wants us to keep going. Amen. And we have to go forth. We have to come out. We have to keep moving. But it does happen to many Christians. It does not happen to disciples. Because disciples are being taught, they are learning, and they are growing, and they're moving toward Canaan. They're moving toward that life that God has for them. And so again, in Egypt, lost, but we're not there, but we're not in Canaan either, where we're seeing spiritual victory. Look real quick, Genesis 8. Genesis 8. I love this story. And what a great illustration of what I'm talking about. Genesis 8 and verse 15. You know the story of Noah's Ark? And Genesis 8, 15. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl, of cattle, of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth. You see, God told him, though, go forth, of the get out of the ark. Now, the ark has just saved their lives. There's a great flood. Flood covers all the earth. Everything dies except what's in that ark. And there's water everywhere, but then the water all subsides and the land dries out. And God has to tell Noah, okay, Noah, get out, go forth. Go forth, go on. I've kind of grown accustomed to the ark. I really like the ark. No, Noah, the ark was there to protect you and save you and spare you from the flood. Now it's time for you to get out of the ark and go do something for me. God says, I have something else for you. The ark is not the end. The ark is the means to the end. Are you listening? You know, a lot of people, you know, well, I'm saved. That's it. That's not it. God says, go forth. There's more for you. Okay? There is life, but there is abundant life. And God had to tell them to get out. God had to tell them, go forth out of the ark. Now, they were nearly 14 months in the ark. Let's use our imaginations for a moment, okay? 14 months with two of every kind of animal. I want you to think. Are y'all thinking? 14 months. That means there were two cats. That means that one cat smell had to be there. You know what I'm talking about, that one cat smell? Ooh. There were two polar bears. There were two hippopotamuses, which would be a hippopotami, right? Two elephants. I don't know if you've ever been to a zoo. Anybody ever been to a zoo? You ever ride through where all the critters live? Maybe walk through? Tell me, what's it smell like? Very good. I remember our first tour of a pig farm. And I was wearing, it was cold, and I was wearing a wool coat. My wife was wearing a very nice long coat as well. And we went on this tour and walked out and thought, man, that was terrible. But as we got in our car, it was still terrible. Do you know what I'm talking about? It maintained terribleness until we got the coats cleaned. It just kind of clung to us. 14 months in the ark, imagine. Imagine the smells. Imagine the sights. Imagine what it's like on the ark after 14 months. But God had to tell him, go on. Now, I can imagine the average Noah and his family, they'd say, you know, this isn't all it's cracked up to be here. I mean, I'm really not enjoying this very well. I mean, the elephants are still eating and they're doing their thing. And the hippopotami are eating, and they're doing their thing, and everything is eating and doing its thing, and it's just really not. Plus, it was probably getting a little boring, right? You know, at first, it's fun. Oh, look at the zebra. Oh, look at the duck-billed platypus. That's so cute. Oh, the squirrels are frolicking, and, you know. Okay, well, but again, that gets just a little bit old. You know, honestly, it sounds like the average Christian. I'm just not having any fun. It's just not, you know, it was exciting at first, but it's just not as fun as it used to be. It's not as exciting as it used to be. Now, I'll be honest with you, you want excitement. Vacation Bible School will change your life. Amen. The fair ministry will change your life. Bus ministry, we have people swallowing goldfish today. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, you say, well, I don't know about that. I'm just saying, go forth, because the going forth is where it's exciting.
Amen.
Okay, you know, honestly, the ark was the means to save them from the flood. I don't care what is going on and how bored they are. They should always fall on their face and thank God. My salvation is always just that. It is my salvation. And I should never tire or be bored or refuse to praise God that He saved my soul. It is a miracle of God. It is all by God's grace. But I'll be honest with you, if that's all there was, I would probably be like so many Christians are. Oh, boy, same thing. Same old, same old, same old. And God says, okay, go forth.
Amen.
Go forth. Noah, you and your family, get out. I know you're tired of the alligators. I know. I know that the snakes are not as exciting as they used to be. I understand. You know, the hippopotamus, they just do what they do. You know, I know. I understand. And God said, that's why you have to go on. Another way to illustrate it in the Old Testament is the tabernacle. We studied the tabernacle. What a great way to, you know, if you study the tabernacle, you'll see that all the outside of the tabernacle, all of it, it's just kind of drab. Courtyard, there isn't much exciting about the courtyard. Study it. Study the fence. Now the fence, praise God, because outside the fence, that's where the lost are. But inside, as you come, again, I don't have time to go through it all, but the brazen altar of sacrifice, that's where the cross is. And I came that way, but now I'm inside that fence, but I look at the fence and it's kind of boring. And to be honest with you, the outside of the tabernacle, the skins on the outside, there isn't a whole lot to get excited about. But oh my, when you get inside, it's beautiful. What a picture of the Christian life. Again, I'm talking about the Christian life. I'm talking about abundant life. I'm talking about what God has for His children. I'm talking about growing. Amen. But see, the first thing to get in is that laver. Amen? And it's where we have to wash. And we don't want to wash because we kind of like our life the way it is. And we're missing out. And so it never shocks me when somebody says, well, I'm just not getting anything out of the services. I'm just kind of bored. I'm just not, oh, listen to me, you don't see inside. You need to look inside. You need to go inside and learn to wash off at the laver and let God change your life. You need to go to the table and find out the Bible is more than just a book. Amen. You need to go to that little altar of incense, which is the place of prayer, and learn to talk to God. You need to go to the candlestick and learn to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and be a witness for Him. Otherwise, it is kind of drab. No wonder so many feel that way. You know, honestly, and I don't say this to be mean, but we actually have more going on than just the Sunday morning service. We are a living organism every day. Constant, all the time. There's always stuff going on as a Christian. Always. Whether it's going on in our church or whether it's going on in our lives. If you're reading your Bible every day and you're praying every day and you're carrying gospel tracts and you're talking to people, you know, my wife, she tells me instead of saying she goes to garage sales, she says, I'm going soul winning. Because that's what she does at garage sales. And then she brings home a bunch of junk. But anyway, I mean, precious items. But hey, folks, get out of the ark, get out of the wilderness, get out of the courtyard, go forth. And the only way to do that is discipleship. That's why it should be our heartbeat when someone gets saved, is get them to go forth. Go from, go forth. Again, number three, go forward. This is our last thing, go forward. That is always the reason for discipleship. Not back to Egypt. Do you know? God's going to part the Red Sea in our story here, and He never parted the Red Sea for anybody going back. You know, it breaks my heart. All the miracles are forward. Everything God's going to do is forward. Everything. Read it in your Bible. Children of Israel, you leave Egypt now. Go forward. I got great things for you. And the average Christian who never leaves that position, they will say things like, well, God had never done anything for me. And He won't if you go back. And it doesn't happen if you go back. It is a miserable existence. But I guarantee there's folks all over this room that have testified today, God has done miraculous things. The parting of the Red Sea, that's just the beginning. God has so much more, but the way we find out, Exodus 14, 15, it says this, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Tell them to go forward. Forward. Verse 13, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. I know going forward sometimes can be scary. But didn't they just see the 10 plagues from God on the Egyptians? Didn't they just watch that? Didn't they just see God do 10 miraculous things to get them free? They did. So God can say, fear ye not. By the way, part of discipleship, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. You know, a person who gets saved, yes, I can understand. You know, honestly, one of the hardest things for me as a new Christian was getting baptized. Now, I honestly watch people get baptized and I analyze people getting baptized, but it was hard for me just getting baptized. All you had to do is hold your breath. I know, but it was hard. And it was a difficult thing. But again, discipleship, the more I listened, the more I heard, the more that became, that's nothing. I was afraid, you know, my hair would get wet back then. But again, fear ye not. You have nothing to fear. God that saved you, God's going to take care of you. Go on. Yeah, but what about the boogeyman out there? Yeah, I know boogeyman's out there. Then he says this. He says, stand still. Verse 13, fear ye not, stand still. You know, God is going to do a great thing. So you're pointing forward, but sometimes you got to just stop and be patient and wait on the Lord. It's called expectation instead of frustration. It's waiting on God. I'm expecting God to do some great thing. A lot of people, they get so frustrated about that because you know, they get discouraged because they're not growing in discipleship, and they don't like that. I wait on the Lord. I want something to happen now. I want it to happen today. I want it to happen on my time. No, you learn to trust God, and you learn to let God lead and tell you when to go, just like the children of Israel with the pillar of fire and the pillar of a cloud. You know, when it moves, we move. When He moves, I move. When He speaks, I do. Amen. When He guides, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. When He tells me to take a step, I take my step. And I trust Him with it. And until then, I stand still and I just expect Him to do something great. Isn't it great to wake up? Isn't it wonderful as a Christian to look forward to the next day? I'll be honest with you. I used to think as I get older, it's going to be less exciting. I find it to be more exciting. I find it to be more exciting to get up in the morning. And I it amazes me how I wake up so early sometimes. And I'm ready to go. Why? I'm anticipating. What is God going to do today? Listen to me. You folks, it's just a matter of discipleship where we grow to expect great things from God. Sometimes God says, stand still. Verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you. The Lord shall fight for you. Amen? So let Him fight for you. It reminds me when I was in Bible college, and that was a long time ago. I used to play a lot of tennis and actually became fairly decent at tennis. And I took a PE course. And I don't remember if I had to or why I did, but one of the periods was we had tennis. And we had to play doubles tennis. And I had a partner who was absolutely no good. And I remember we had little tournaments within our class and everything and got graded accordingly. And I remember, you know, you're supposed to do this and supposed to do that. And this guy did not have a clue. I mean, you know, he just didn't know how to play tennis. And I remember in one of our little tournament things, I told him, I said, okay, here's what you do. You stand right here. I put him right up against the net, way over on the side. I said, do not move. I said, if the ball hits you, it's okay. Maybe it'll go over. Don't move. And we played, you know, and the teacher finally said, hey, you know, he's your partner. I said, no, he's a liability. But honestly, folks, sometimes we're just a liability. Just let God do the work. Amen. You know, honestly, God's going to part the Red Sea. What part could we possibly do? I mean, honestly, what part do you think you could do in parting the Red Sea? You know. Splash, splash, splash. What can we do? We can, wow, look what God just did.
Amen.
Look what God just did. Again, I'm going forward. I'm pointing forward, and I'm ready to go as soon as he says, take a step. I'm ready. Chapter 13, verse 21. Just about finished. Chapter 13, 21. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Chapter 14, it says in verse 19, though, here's what happened. The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And God took care of them, but he still said, go forward. And God said, I'll put my pillar of fire and my pillar of cloud between you. They cannot harm you. Praise God. And you know what he's saying? In front of you is an open door. Now you go. Go forward. Go forward. Don't you love it? Verse 13. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see. See. See the salvation of the Lord. See it. Verse 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. He said, look at that. Watch it. And you're going to go forward. Go forward. Go forward. I like what he says in verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. Shh. Why? Well, because of verse 11. They said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt. We're all going to die out here. We're just all going to die. We're just going to die. You say, boy, poor old Moses. Poor old anybody that has to put up with that stuff. Amen. You know, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thou thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Oh, how satanic and wicked of a statement is that. And that's why God has to say sometimes, just quit griping and complaining and watch. Amen. But a disciple is growing, and very, very seldom does he have time to gripe and complain. That's discipleship. Go forward. And by the way, verse 15, where the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. That is the normal way to go. Forward. Amen.
Amen.
It's a little awkward, isn't it? I think it is. You watch them play hockey, and I'm always amazed people can skate fast backwards, but they skate faster going forwards. And besides that, if you're skating backwards, isn't that where your goal is and we're trying to keep them out of our goal? Seems like somewhere along the line, to win, you better go forward. Just makes sense. You know, basketball players, they do learn to run. They learn to backpedal. That is one of the drills. They go back like this, but you go faster going forward. And besides, if you're going backwards, again, isn't that where the other people are and you don't want, yeah, right. It's a normal way to grow forward. It's a normal way to go forward. Hebrews 5 and verse 12, it talks about that as a Christian life. And I recognize, we have a big crowd here. We have a lot of folks here. Some are already going forward, but we have so many that, I'm done growing. You're not done growing until God takes you home. In Hebrews 5 and verse 12, it says this, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. That is not good. When you're supposed to be a teacher and you have need that somebody teach you again, you've not grown. You're supposed to be a teacher. You know, which be the first principles of the oracles of God and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Hey, when you are a certain age in Christ, you ought to be eating meat and you're still sucking on a bottle. How sad. It'd be no different than a little baby sucking on a bottle. We say, oh, that's cute. But a 10-year-old sucking on a bottle, we say, really? It doesn't make sense, does it? Well, it doesn't make sense for a Christian either. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. That's somebody that's been saved 5 years. That's somebody who's been saved 20 years. If he's unskillful in the word of God and he's still sucking on a bottle, it's not normal. It's not right. That's why we need to grow. That's why discipleship has a command to go forward. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And the way we have that is we learn good and evil. And we're taught that. That is part of discipleship. That's why the preaching, we don't want it to be foggy. We want it to be very clear. Good, bad. Just clear. Just here's the line right here. Sin, righteousness. Okay, draw a line and that's it. Amen. And it helps. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. He says, let's go on. Let's go on. Let's go on. Let's go on. That's the normal way. Amen? That is the normal way. Now, again, you're going to go on and you've got a wall of water on your right and you have a wall of water on your left, and in the middle is dry ground. I got to be honest with you, that's something they've never done before. And do you know that as a Christian, we do things that we've never done before, and we do things like that often in our lives. You know, I can go back to the day I was saved at the age of 17, and I can look back now and I see, wow, there was a Red Sea. Wow, there was a major thing. You know, but again, if I can trust Jesus Christ to save my soul, I think I can trust Him to get me through the Red Sea. If I can trust Him to take my soul to heaven instead of hell, I think I can understand. There might be a rock or two out there as I'm going across on that dry ground, but it's dry. Amen. There may be a little hole out there or something like that. It might be like our road right here, a little rocky. Amen. But praise God, it's not underwater. He's going to take care of me. You say, well, you know, I've heard some commentators say that it wasn't really like that. Well, they would have to explain the Egyptians drowning then later on. You know, well, this is a parable, and the Egyptian, the whole army drowned in that same Red Sea. Why? Because they were dummies. Because they followed thinking that God's promises were for them. By the way, that's a good illustration of how lost people can't be a disciple. The disciples went through on dry ground. And it's a miracle of God. Can you imagine how excited they were? Well, the Bible says, chapter 15, they sang. They rejoice. You know, honestly, a lot of Christians, it's not that you've forgotten that you're saved. It's just that nothing's happened. Folks that are just ready to give a testimony, things are happening day in, day out. It's exciting. It really is. And so I close with chapter 15. It says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. I remember God answering my first prayer. I remember leading my first soul to Christ. I remember the first time I preached in jail, and one-fourth of the congregation got saved. There were four people. And one of them got saved. Praise the Lord. And I remember my little outline that I put in my Bible, and I taped little tags so that I'd know where to turn for the verses, because I didn't have a clue. And my message, you know, and how I had my little outline on every page, and I taped it and took the tape off and tore the pages and learned that lesson. And do you understand? I mean, it just was such an exciting thing. But you know what? I'm telling you, it's more exciting. It's more exciting. And I am officially a senior citizen. And it's more exciting to me. As a Christian, it's more exciting. And it's getting more. You have less problems. No, I have more problems. But it's more exciting. Amen. Don't understand it other than I'm just trying to grow. And I'm still trying to be his disciple. I want to learn more and more about him. I want to learn more and more about this book. I want to learn more and more about Jesus Christ. I want to learn more and more so I can become more and more like him. And every day, it's exciting to get up in the morning because God has something exciting planned. And so the commands of discipleship are go from, go forth, and go forward. And I want to encourage you, please, please, please consider that for your life. Consider that for your children, for your grandchildren, however it may be. And we must, as a church, help people to do those very things. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one talking.